This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
How many of you like games? Anybody? Yeah, all two or three. We have some latecomers here. Okay. We like games. I like games. In fact, growing up, and you've heard me, if you've been here for a while, talk about how I love to play Monopoly. But then after a while, you know, you grow up and you just get tired of those 3 and 4 in the morning Monopoly games. At 3 and 4 in the morning, you're like, boom, you know, you just throw it over. You're like, I'm done with this, Grandma. You know, you're just sick of it. But, you know, when my wife and I first got married several years ago, we played games all the time. We played Scrabble and we played checkers. And I say this humbly this morning, I remain undefeated. I say it humbly. But one game that I really dislike is puzzle games. How many hate puzzle games? Hate it, yeah. I've got a box here of goodies this morning. Someone said, are you Carrot Top today? And I said, no. But some of you don't know that as a comedian. But here is a puzzle, a puzzle box, and it's got this kind of picture of a jungle, and the idea of the game is to take all these pieces that are in here. Now, I know some of you this morning that have OCD are like freaking out, right? Obsessive compulsive disorder, you're like twitching right now, and it's not from the coffee. It's like, I want to go and clean that up. And you know you have obsessive compulsive disorder when you want to like straighten everyone's hair out, you know, that one hair that's kind of, you know, always like out there or something. If you're like that, I apologize this morning. You cannot come up here and clean this up. But the idea of a puzzle game is to take these pieces and put them together so it looks something like this. Right? You have these pieces that are in disarray, that are in disorder, and you're supposed to bring it to order. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've ever played any games, any puzzle games, like at a coffee shop or at someone's house, and I mean, you're like 90% done, and then you realize like there's 6 pieces missing. Yeah, some of you are in recovery right now from being upset with that. Don't you hate that? All those little pieces. But the point of a puzzle game is to take those pieces, these pieces that are in disarray and disorder, and bring it to order to match the picture on the front of the box. It reminds me of a story in the scriptures in the book of Luke. And you could turn with me this morning, the book of Luke chapter 4. In the book of Luke chapter 4, that's in the Gospels. It's a story about Jesus who one day on the Sabbath, and in fact on the Sabbath day in the Jewish tradition, and the people would go to the synagogue and any male could go up at a certain point and read from the different scrolls, maybe the Torah, the different, you know, Old Testament scriptures. And you got to think about this, though. Here we have the stage that Jesus is in the synagogue and it's the Sabbath day and the appointed time comes where a man could get up and read from the scrolls. Now imagine with me this morning that you have like these, just a bunch of scrolls. They don't have like chapter and verses. And Jesus asks for the book of Isaiah. Now again, there's no chapter and verses. This isn't a Bible. And they didn't have Google back then, so the search function wasn't working, you know. But here Jesus asks for the scroll of Isaiah. And he finds where it is written. And he says this. And we find ourselves this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. And the story goes on that he wasn't the favorite person at that moment. But here's this idea that in Scripture, Jesus is saying, there are those whose lives are in disarray. They're in disorder. There are those who are oppressed. Their minds are anxious. And I have come to make them free. To put a picture together, to put the pieces together, if you will, and say, this is what a life in God looks like. Now, I think our situation in some ways, I think at times we think it's a situation like a mother. Now, I know none of you mothers in here are like this because you're all way too nice. But some mothers have been known to tell their kids to clean up their rooms. I know it's hard for you to believe this morning. But let's just take an instance that one of you mothers or the mothers outside of these walls would, these mean mothers would ask their child to clean up their room, and maybe the boy answers and says, "Mom, you know, I've been paying attention in school, and right now we're learning about something called entropy." Right? Mom, entropy is one of the laws of physics. It's the law of nature. And Mom, you understand that by asking me to clean up my room, you're asking me to go against the laws of nature. Because my room is moving very nicely from order to disorder. That's the law of entropy, chaos, order to disorder. And Mom, by asking me to clean up my room, you're asking me to go against the laws of nature. And Mom, do you know who created the laws of nature? Mom, do you want me to go against God? And I don't know about you, but I think most moms would say, I don't care about the laws of nature. This is the law of your mother. Clean up your room. Some of you are not laughing because maybe you're that mean mother. Let's just... Yeah, there's one male laughing. That's... Run, my friend. I think Jesus was less about talking about the law of entropy and more about talking about the law of life. Jesus was less about talking about a life that moves from order to disorder and more talking about a life that moves from disorder to order. Jesus' prayer one time, he gathers his disciples around, and his disciples, they want to know, "Jesus, Rabbi, Master, teach us to pray." And one part of his prayer that I think is so paramount in our lives is when he says that, "God, make your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I would suggest to you this morning that there's no chaos in heaven, that there's no disorder in heaven, that God is these pieces. He sees our life at times that are in disarray, that are, you know, like this puzzle piece here that needs to fit the picture, come together to a life of order, not a life that everything is perfect. See, Jesus was more about making us whole than making us right. That we understand when the pieces are together that we don't have to be oppressed, that we don't have to be in disorder. You see, I believe that God cares about our world, our individual world. And I think there's a greater law than the law of entropy, and it's the law of God's faithfulness. The law that God wants us to live a life of order, a life of wholeness, that our picture, the picture that God wants for us, is not that we walk around with kind of a sense of bitterness and resentment and anger and hostility. But we walk around in peace and love and kindness. The Apostle Paul talks about this idea of taking our mind from disorder to order. A mind that might be set on resentment and unforgiveness and arrogance and anxiety and bringing it about into the order of God, a life of peace and joy and kindness. The Apostle Paul said these words, and I want us to read it together this morning, and I think it's one of just a huge part of our, it should be a part of our lives, and it says this. The Apostle Paul says these words in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's read it together. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I didn't feel like everyone was involved there. I know it's the first service. But let's do that again. Like some of you are like, hey, the guy next to me is not saying anything. So let's do it again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to renew our mind. What is it that God is saying? See, our mind, what we expose our mind to, determines what our external world will look like and how we deal with the external circumstances. See, our mind is busy all the time. I mean, you have a lot of thoughts that are coming at you at such a staggering rate. You have ideas and perceptions. And this illustration, and I brought this, and I put these beads right here. And no, these aren't mine, because it's not my color. But I think our mind is a lot like kind of beads. Because along this string is a set of beads, and you could say that our thoughts, our mind, our what we think on, that each bead in some ways kind of represents a thought, and there is a feeling associated with that thought. So the next thought goes to the next thought, to the next bead, to the next bead. That one thought leads to the next. Have you ever, like, rode in your car, and, like, you're thinking about God knows what? You know, you're looking at a deer in the road or whatever, and then all of a sudden you end up, you know, angry at your husband for whatever reason. You're like, how did I get there? Maybe somehow there's a linkage between the deer and your husband you want to hit. I don't know. Yes, deer. Thank you. That's good. I have to remember the second service. Yes, deer. I need you to get your number to make sure we can write our sermons together. But see, your mind works something like this. Maybe you think to yourself, you know, what did the Apostle Paul mean when he said renew your mind? Maybe some of you, you look down at your Bible and you notice your service guide and you think to yourself, you know what? I can make a grocery list on the back of the service guide. You know, I need pickles, oranges, let's see, Doritos, because you know what? I want to make some nachos today because the Bills are playing the Bears at 1 o'clock. Hey, look at that. There's a couple sitting in front of us. They're holding hands. You know what? Why doesn't my husband hold my hand? I bet you their marriage is better than ours. That guy on stage, he's still talking up there. I'd wish he'd wrap it up. Doesn't he know that I don't have TiVo at home to tape the Bears game? So the reality is your mind is never still. Your mind is moving at such a staggering rate. You have ideas, perceptions, observations. And they're moving in such a way that you don't remember a vast majority of it. But the reality is that your spiritual life flows out of this reality. See, your mind and what you set your thoughts on, to bring those pieces together, to think what it is that God wants us to think about, to get that picture, if you will, that's on the box. See, our mind and our thoughts are either enabling and strengthening our life with God, or it's robbing it. You know, I find it interesting that at times, if we're not careful, we could just drift off in our mind. And like I said, in a joking way, we could just be in fits of rage or get very worrisome. Maybe you go through the day and you see somebody and you think to yourself, man, he or she, you know, they're more successful than me. You know, I'd feel better if they would fail at something. That lady driving on the right-hand side of me, she has an expensive car. I bet you she's pretty greedy. Well, that guy driving on the left side of me, he kind of has a junkier car. He must be pretty low-functioning. You know what? I'm late for this meeting right now, but the truth is that I didn't give enough time to get there. But I'll tell everyone that I'm late because the traffic was bad. I will spin the truth to manage people's impressions of me. I want you to mark this down. Write this down on your service guide, wherever it is, because I think this is extremely important as we move on here. Mark this down. Thoughts have a little spiritual charge. Thoughts have a little spiritual charge. The thoughts of a mind set on God always leads towards hope, never despair. It always leads toward virtue, never sin. It always leads toward truth, never illusion. It always leads toward growth, never stagnation. And it always leads toward love, never arrogance. Thoughts have a spiritual charge. What are we thinking on? And, you know, I find it amazing that many of us, and myself included, when we're dealing with a lot of stuff in life, we don't like dealing with our thoughts. In fact, we will avoid, we don't even like when we, maybe you hear a sermon at church on solitude and you're like, gosh, I don't want to be alone with my mind. I mean, you think about what, you know, people that, you know, you go to the supermarket, you know, you go get on an elevator, you're at the doctor's office, there's noise, there's music, because we just hate, I think, to deal with our mind. I mean, you think about this. When parents want to punish their child, what's the number one method they use? I guess it depends. If you're Baptist, it's a spanking. If you're Lutheran or Methodist, it's a timeout. If you're Pentecostal, I guess you cast the devil out of them. If you're Episcopalian, I guess you take your, you know, money out of their trust fund. But as a general rule, some of you will get that later, but as a general rule, the number one method that parents use is a timeout. The number one thing I think that is just worrisome for, you know, prisoners is dealing with solitary confinement, because we've got to deal with our thoughts. We fear it so much because our mind can be so vexed at times that we don't want to just sit down and deal with them. I think this is why television is so addictive in these days, because it's such an easy method to just sit down. It's kind of just candy. I don't have to deal with anything. I don't have to think about anything. See, why is this so important? Why do we need to renew our minds? Because I think, like, we get these pieces all in disarray at times. We're in disorder at times. And the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to renew your mind. Your boss isn't going to do that for you. Your spouse isn't going to do that for you. Your friend, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. You have to renew your mind. And the whole focus on renewing our minds to God's perspective is that when we renew our minds, we're moving away from resentment and hostility. We're moving away from disarray and disorder in our hearts and minds, and we begin to see the picture that God has for us. Again, that's why the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so important. See, we all have a choice in this. No one makes this choice for us. I mean, all of us have the choice of as to whether or not to give in to those bad habits, whether or not to give in to those, you know, moments of gossip, whether or not to give in to those moments of resentment and arrogance where our life is in disarray and disorder. I mean, how many of us in here could say that, you know, we have bad habits? How many of you ever gossip? Ever get judgmental? Ever hold on to a grudge because it felt so good to hold on to that grudge? I mean, have you ever withdrawn from someone even though you knew it was a violation of love? Anybody here ever get impatient with another person? Ever become offensive or defensive or aggressive in a situation? Does anybody have any bad habits? Yeah. It took me 20 seconds to come up with that list. And do you know why? It's because my wife has done every one of those. No. No, that's been me at times. Yeah. See, that's why it's so important that we renew our minds. That's why when Paul says, listen, don't be conformed to this pattern of this world. I mean, there's moments of disorder and disarray in our hearts and minds, but it's in that moment that we begin to look to God and say, God, what is it that you have for me? What is the picture that you want me to piece my life together to look like? Maybe some of you these days are dealing with coworkers or bosses or your spouse or a friend, where your interaction with them, your mind just goes bananas because you're trying to think of ways to defend and retort and just blast them. The next few moments, there are a couple of games that I think that we find ourselves in that I want to talk about for a couple moments that we find ourselves in if we're not careful when we're on our journey of life. The first game I think we find ourselves in, and I think this is a huge one, especially nowadays, is the game of anger. Everyone say that with me. The game of anger. Maybe for some of you, you find yourself being continually entangled and charged with anger and resentment. And you're trying to weed through frustrations. Especially this time of year with Thanksgiving coming up, with the holidays coming up. Where you have your siblings, your uncles, your aunts, your in-laws, outlaws, whatever you want to call them, your boss. I mean, maybe, you know, for some of you, your boss is like the cousin to the Antichrist. I don't know. It's like 665.9 on his forehead. He's almost Satan. Right? And we just have a hard time, and we just want to say, God, let something bad happen. No, don't let anything bad happen, but maybe he just misses work for a few weeks. I don't know, something. Just get him away. Don't look at me like you're holier than me. You think about it. But we find ourselves, we sort through moments of anger and resentment at times. Or maybe we notice those around us who are constantly angry. And maybe it's not you because you're holier than them, right? But you notice people around you, maybe they're always angry or resentful. And they're always criticizing or judging, or they're harsh and curt. I mean, and their jerk factor is like, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's like a 12. It's like they take a nasty pill in the morning. It's like on a time-release capsule, you know? So they're like nasty all day long. And they take one before they go to bed. And you're just wondering, when is the next time that something's going to set them off? A traffic jam, a computer problem, a bad hair day? Like many of us are having this morning. Just kidding. I mean, do you know anybody like that? Anybody in your world that you find yourself dealing with that they are having moments of anger and resentment? And it's hard to have interactions with them because you don't know what's going to set them off. It's like the saying, you know, hurt people do what? They hurt people. It's like a Dr. Phil segment. I mean, let's think about it for a moment. I mean, maybe if you see someone that is just always upset and always ready to fight and be angry about some situation that may even be minor, maybe we should stop for a moment and ask, I wonder who hurt them. Maybe you pray for them, even when it's hard. But the greater point in all is this, is that no matter where you started, no matter what your circumstances are, Christ is calling each one of us to a higher level. To move beyond anger and disorder to order, to a level of kindness. When we want to respond or defend or get angry or lash back, instead we are kind. It's in that moment that we move from disorder to order, to seeing the puzzle kind of pieces put together to see the picture that God wants us to see. When we renew our minds and say, God, I realize that the picture that you have for me is a picture of wholeness, a picture of when someone talks about me or when someone is resentful toward me, I don't respond and defend and lash out, but I'm kind. Even inside when I just want to beat them, I'm still kind. Do me a favor this morning. Why don't you turn to the person next to you, just so we can have some interaction this morning. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them something that looks nice about them. You know, it's Sunday. You know, their shoes or whatever. Their socks. You know what? Don't look at their socks. That may be weird. Wow, are you guys like going from head to toe here? Now turn to the person on the other side of you and tell them something hideously wrong with what they're wearing. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. No. Some of you are starting like, what the? You know. But listen to what Paul says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourself with kindness. You clothe yourself with kindness. Now, we did that little interaction there, but you can see we have the choice to clothe ourselves with kindness. See, I don't know, maybe for some of you, when you're in college or high school or whatever, you had your Letterman's jackets, or, you know, you had your jackets that, you know, indicated that you were a jock. Maybe you weren't in that world. I don't know. But the idea is that Paul is saying here that we need to love wearing the jacket of kindness. Wear it all the time. Wear it wherever you go, in any circumstance. Maybe for some of you, this is a hard picture to visualize. You're like, you know what, Ted, I'm not going to write that down. Be kind to what? I'm not being kind to my husband. You haven't met my husband. I'm sure you'll introduce me at the end of the service today. You know, maybe some of you are thinking, man, I wish Scott was up here teaching. You know, the guy that bows to the Starbucks God, you know, I wish he was teaching. But see, this morning, each one of us have a choice. To live in kindness, to see the picture that God has created for us, a life of order, a life of wholeness. As we renew our minds and we see, God, this is what you call me to. Look with me this morning at the book of Ephesians chapter 4, real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, and these are eight simple words that the Apostle Paul talks to us about removing kind of this nastiness in our life. And he says this. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind and gentle, tender-hearted toward one another. Be kind, gentle, tender-hearted, one toward another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and gentle, one toward another. It didn't say, in parentheses, as long as you've had your coffee, as long as everything goes right. No, it says be kind and gentle, tender-hearted one toward another. So when Mondays roll around, and I said Mondays, when they roll around, be kind and gentle, tender-hearted one toward another. It's funny, a couple weeks ago, my wife was at the, dropping off a package, and she was in line. You know how long those lines can be, and she said, finally, she's getting close up to the front to get her package in and so they can deliver it, pay for it, all that good stuff. And there's a guy in front of her, and he is like off like by $3 or $4. And the guy, you know, behind the counter is like, well, you're going to have to come back. And, you know, there's a line that's just out the door. And he's just like frustrated and feels embarrassed, you know, that he doesn't have enough money. So my wife's like, okay, I'll just give him $3 or $4. But she said what was amazing is when I gave it to him to help him, you know, pay for his item, is like everyone was like blown away. She's like, why would you do that? Who are you? Right. Yeah. She said it was just amazing to watch. I mean, just like they were just blown away. Just that little act of kindness. She didn't have to do that. I mean, she did give him our address so he can pay us back. I mean, that's, no. With interest, no. No, the question for us this morning is, what are we thinking about? What are we thinking on? Are we allowing our minds to go on autopilot, moving toward disorder? Or are we being intentional about what our mind dwells on? Are we putting those pieces together as we read the scriptures and say, man, God's calling me to be kind. He's calling me not to live in a state of anger and resentment. That's what God's calling us to this morning. Another game, the first one was a game of anger. Another game that we could get pulled into, and I think this is a huge one, is the game of anxiousness. Everyone say that with me. The game of anxiousness. Yeah. I believe that all of us at times, we go through life and we can't just think about a life without being anxious and being filled with anxiety. It just seems foreign to us. I mean, for instance, have you ever read in scripture where it says about God, it says, and then God worried? Can you imagine if God worried? That would not be good. It's like biting his nails and, oh man, you know, they really messed up down there. No, it never says that. See, God doesn't want us to live, according to the scripture, in paralyzed anxiety. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he said these words, which are so powerful. He said this. He said, do not. Everyone say that with me with some conviction. Do not be anxious about anything. And Paul had reason to be anxious when he's writing this letter. He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think the reason that we can relate to the scripture and relate to this is because all of us worry about something. We're anxious about something. And Paul says, do not be anxious. I think the first thing we need is some equipment if we're going to worry. We would need a problem, right? I mean, how are we going to learn how not to worry unless we have a problem? I mean, we all have problems here this morning. And if you don't, maybe your neighbor has a problem. Maybe your neighbor is your problem. I don't know. But we all deal with problems at times. And maybe we think to ourselves, you know, if God would just remove my problems from my life, would remove the circumstances that I'm dealing with in this moment, then I would not worry. But you see, worry doesn't work like that. And if you can, I want you to remember this, that worrying is not the direct product of your circumstances. It is the direct product of your beliefs. Let me say that again. Worrying is not a direct product of your circumstances. It is a direct product of your beliefs. What are you thinking on? What are you engaging your mind with? In moments that would deem anxious moments, are we renewing our minds to what God is saying about us? I remember about 10 years ago, I was going through this Bible school, and they had this group for 18 to 24-year-olds, which I was a part of, and it was a great interaction with other, you know, it was kind of a church within a church, and the people that ran this particular kind of church, if you will, they were great people. Was it Ricky and Chanel Ford? They were just great people. And the guy, Ricky, what a great guy. I mean, this guy truly understood this idea of living in kind of the picture, if you will, of what God wants us to live in. I mean, when moments that would seem like you should be anxious and worrisome, he would just look to God in those moments. For example, I remember for several years and still know him to this day, but he had went through 3 miscarriages, him and his wife. And the last time that they had tried to have a child, like the 4th time, the child was born and 2 days later passed away, died. And I remember even for me, because I know them personally, that it hurt a lot. And I remember going to the funeral and the most amazing thing, and if you know this guy, you know it's not fake, but this guy, he was smiling, he was crying. And I remember as the weeks went on, I went up and asked him, I said, how can you still have joy in your life? How can you not be worrisome and anxious? And he says, I just see, what is it that God says to me about this? What is the picture that God is painting for me? And see, I knew the same scriptures that he, you know, blurted out to me, but I didn't grab a hold of them like he did. He actually believed. He believed that in the moment that everyone should be worrisome and anxious and afraid, that in that moment that God had filled him with such joy and such peace. Paul says, renew our minds. See what it is that God speaks to us. Look at this in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. The apostle Paul here, he's writing about this idea of being anxious. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, as a result, as it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I mean, let me stop for a second. Paul is letting us know here that in the book of Philippians that he has been imprisoned by the most powerful government, Rome. Now, the fact that this happens doesn't come as an extreme surprise to those in Philippi. And Paul, if anyone, had reason to worry. In fact, he kind of catches up with this idea in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Right in the midst of what he's writing in the book of Philippians, Acts 16, you get this picture of what is going on. I mean, Paul goes to Philippi for the very first time. And in the course of his preaching and teaching, some very influential financial people have him arrested and beaten and stripped and thrown in prison. I mean, he's chained up. I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I would be anxious. I would be worrisome. I would not be thinking about God at all. But here, Paul, in this moment in the book of Acts, chapter 16, as he writes to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians, he says that the scripture says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They were praising God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Here, Paul, in the midst of a moment that should be, he should be anxious, a moment where life should be in disorder, a moment where he doesn't get the picture of what it is that God wants him to see. In that moment, he begins to praise God. In that moment, he sees God's perspective. Which I find interesting too, as we read on here, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They were praising God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Like they had a choice. Like, where were they going to go? They're going to turn off the chair. You know what? I don't want to listen to them anymore. But here they're praising God in that moment. And Paul just starts worshiping God right in the midst of the prison. Not because it's pleasant, not because, you know, everything is okay, but he believes that it's safe because nothing can separate him from the love of God. Nothing. It doesn't matter what prison, what is around him. He realizes that in that moment that God is present. And he's got a different picture. You see, the words, I think, that torture a warrior are the words, what if. What if something bad happens? What if something goes wrong? What if something is out of my control? What if something bad happens? I mean, we can spin an infinite web of possibilities as to what might happen. What, something bad that might happen. What if, you know, my car breaks down? I'm stuck in, you know, on 88. What if I get the wrong gift? What if I, you know, I don't get my coffee in the morning? Whatever. What if Scott or I preach a bad message? See, Paul's question in Philippians 1 here is that he says, what does it matter? What does it matter? His question, he's saying, what does it matter that in the midst of all those things, why are you worrying? Kind of the Greek translation there is tagar, which kind of we get the connotation or kind of the notion in the English words, big deal. He's saying, big deal. What does it matter? I mean, what if your car does break down? Big deal, you can get it towed. I mean, what if you get the wrong gift? Big deal. You can exchange it for another one. I mean, what if you can't find a place where you can get coffee? Big deal. There's a Starbucks like in every corner. And if you can't find one, I'm sure Scott can, you know, lead you in the right direction. What if Scott or I preach a bad message? Big deal. You can send us to the Caribbean island to get, you know, to recuperate. Get further education. No. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, big deal. To which Jesus says these words, to those who worry, those who are in disarray, in disorder, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? How by worrying can you add another hour to your life? The thing is, because we think that maybe we can be in control if we worry more. I have another prop to kind of illustrate this. An alarm clock. Thanks, Scott, for letting me borrow this, by the way. And I don't judge you. That's cool. Whatever. Mickey Mouse. But an alarm clock, this is kind of a sense of unpleasantness when you open, you know, wake up in the morning. I mean, why didn't they give it a different name, like, you know, the resurrection clock or the opportunity clock or something like that? But the alarm clock? I mean, think about this. But the idea is that when the alarm goes off in the morning, you turn it off, right? Some of you don't. Okay. Whatever. Okay, you're supposed to turn it off. But imagine with me for a moment. What if the alarm never went off? Let's turn it on here. Get this working. Ah, beautiful music. What if it never went off? What if you got up in the morning and, you know, you got your breakfast and you drove in your car and you get to your work and you do your work and the alarm is just going and going. And then, you know, it's 5:36, so you get back in the car and go home. And the alarm just doesn't go off. You go to bed and the alarm is still going. It just won't stop. How many want this to stop? Yeah. All right. Peace be still. I don't know what's... Okay, here we go. But imagine with me for a moment, maybe some of you this morning, you deal with this kind of sense of chronic anxiety. And you get up in the morning, and it's just eating at your heart and your mind. And you go to work, and it's still there, like this alarm. And you're at work, and it's still going. I mean, your heart and mind is just vexed. It's in disarray, in disorder. And the last thing on your mind is to think about what it is that God wants you to think about. And maybe for some of you, you just get overwhelmed. Maybe a great sense of fear comes over you because you think, if I don't let go of this, then maybe I'm not going to be in control of my life. I'm not going to be in control of my circumstances. How many in here like bowling? Anybody? All five. Okay, another prop, last one. I need like big red hair if I'm Carrot Top. No, but this is a bowling ball. Now, I'm not going to like roll it down the aisle, because I might hit some little kid or something, my luck. But the idea in a bowling alley, I don't know if about you, but a few years ago, a bunch of us staff went to the bowling alley. We were bowling, and it's really funny to watch Scott play, bowl, but that's another story in and of itself. But it's amazing that when we bowl, that we could let go of the ball. And I don't know about you, maybe you're one of these people that when you let go of the ball, you like talk to the ball. You scream at the ball, you know. You hop on one foot, you know. You hunch your shoulders off, you know. You contort your body. Come on, 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 come on. Dang. Maybe that's some of you. It's like it has some magic control over the ball. It's like, oh, okay, it's going to just move where you want it to. They haven't learned the art of letting go. See, there are some things you can do when you have the ball in your control. You can work on your footwork. The moment you get up to the line and the moment you release the ball, it's no longer in your control. See, I think the secret of a joy-filled life, a life void of anxiousness and worry, is when we let it go, we need to let it go. When we say, God, you said, do not be anxious about anything. It's in that moment that we say, God, I give this to you. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to put the pieces together, if you will, and see the picture that you want me to live in and walk in. A picture of wholeness, a picture of peace, a picture that when we walk, we're not afraid of what goes on around us. So what does a mind that's transformed by God look like? A mind that's moving from disorder to order. I think it's God completing the puzzle. It's God kind of giving us kind of the picture of what it is he wants us to get. Where we move from resentment into love. That instead of being full of anxiousness, that we are at peace. That we have a sense of joy and gratitude instead of continued unsatisfied desire. Maybe if we face an emergency, our first response isn't to get worrisome, but we expect that God is there. Not because we're bigger or smarter than we really are, but we just know he's there. Maybe somebody praises us, and we say, God, we look to you, and we say that you are a big God. Somebody criticizes us. Somebody judges us. Somebody condemns us. And I remember in that moment that I'm not controlled by what everyone else says. I don't have to do something so I appease them, or I don't have to do something so they like me more. I don't have to lash out back at them. I can just remember that I'm loved because I'm living in love. I can remember that in the moment that I set my mind on God, that I see the picture that he has for me. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you for all the people here this morning. But Father, maybe their life has in some ways been in disorder and disarray, that the pieces of their life have been everywhere. That they've been filled with anxiousness and anger and resentment, and they've been holding on to grudges. But Father, my prayer to you, God, is that this morning that they would just let it go, that they would see the picture that you have created for them, that we would see that order can truly happen in this moment in our life, that we see as the puzzle pieces come together that we don't need to be oppressed, we don't need to be angry, that we can live a life of peace, a life void of anger. God, we thank you that as each person leaves this morning, that they make a commitment to you, that they'll look to your word, look to your scripture, and see what it is that you say to them about whatever it is that they're dealing with. And as they align themselves with the picture that you have put before us, God, I thank you that they move up and begin to see their zenith potential as they walk with you.